so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. We're so glad that you're here with us today. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Jacob, along with my wife, Grace. We are the lead pastors here at the New Iberia campus of Our Savior's Church, and we're so grateful that you're here. I know with the hustle and bustle of the season, Christmas season, you guys could have chosen to not be here, but you came anyway. And I'm so grateful for that. I really hope that today you leave feeling empowered. And I know that God's gonna use you this Christmas season. Wanted to just real quick ask, what do you think about when you think of Christmas? What comes to your mind? What's the feeling that you get when you think about Christmas? Maybe it's your Christmas traditions. Maybe y'all have done things the same way for years and years and years. Maybe you think about family. Maybe you think about getting together, having that time that you get to spend with your family. Maybe you think about home. I know that's what I think about. When I think about the Christmas time, I think about home. And the reason is, this is the first year in about 6 years that I've been able to live where I call home now here in New Iberia. For the last 6 years, I've lived away in Tennessee and St. Louis. And this year, for the first time in several years, I get to live near home. And I believe that's an important thing for me. We're in this series called Christmas at OSC, and here we're talking about coming home. What does that mean to come home? I think about the idea that for the first time in a while, I get to have Christmas at the place that I called home for over 20 years. And here's why that's important. See, because I know whenever I show up at my mom's house, at my dad's house, at my in-law's house, I know that there's a spot for me. I know that whenever I get there, there is a place around the table. Now, it might be the kids' table, but I got a place. But I think about what it means to have a place at the table of my home. I think about how warm it feels, all the love that I feel whenever I come home. But the truth is, for some of us, it's not like that. The truth is, for some of us, the thought of going home brings up all these emotions. It brings up these feelings of inadequacy. It brings up these feelings of discomfort, of rejection. See, maybe for some of you, the thought of going home means that you'll have to face that person that you've been just at odds with, and it causes tension in your relationship, and there's a discomfort. See, I think for every single one of us, the idea of home means something completely different. But I want to paint a picture for you today. I'm going to share a passage from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles with you, 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we'll be studying. And I want to paint a parallel for you. In the Old Testament, because it's not particularly a Christmas scripture. It's not about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story. Why are we not talking about Luke chapter 2? We will. We're going to get there. But understand that Christmas is about the home. In fact, if I had to define it, if I had to really drill down and think about what Christmas really is, I think it would be this. Christmas is about God inviting us into his home and giving us a spot at his table. That's what Christmas is all about. See, think about it. That's what we lost in the garden. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and separated themselves, they used to walk with God face to face in the cool of the day. They had a relationship with him. They had closeness with God. But because of the mistakes that they made, it caused separation. And that's where we find ourselves now. That closeness was lost, and Christmas is the invitation to return. See, today we're going to look at the story in the Old Testament. And I'm gonna give you right on the top end, I'm gonna give you three characters. We're gonna start off in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. We're gonna talk about three characters, and then we're gonna introduce a fourth kind of main character in just a little bit. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. And David, that's the first character, asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul?" That's the second character, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's the third. There's three characters. I want you to understand their relationship right now. So the first character, David, this is King David. David has just become king. He's been a king for a little while now. He took over for a man named Saul. His name was King Saul. And King Saul did not do all the things that God had told him to do. So God anointed somebody else to be king after him that was not in his lineage. It wasn't his bloodline that was going to be the next king. That caused some issues because Jonathan, that's the third character in our story, Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was supposed to be next in line. This was his kingdom. But what we find in scripture is that the characters, David and Jonathan, had an unbreakable bond, an unbreakable relationship. They were best friends. There was just this bond that they had together, and they made a covenant. And David told him, I'm going to take care of your family. And this is a big deal because it was customary in that time. If a new king was to be put in place, the entire bloodline of the king had to be eradicated. Okay, so let me put that in plain terms for you. The new king got to kill all the old king's family. Y'all, that's messed up. That's the messed up stuff. I'm glad we don't have to worry about that now, but that was customary. So here, we continue with the story in verse 2. It says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there still no one alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? All right, I like where this is going. This is good. This is good. Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both of his feet. That's important. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar. See, the place Lo-Debar is actually translated to the place of nothingness. So here you have this kid, Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, at a place of nothingness. He's just in this pasture. And here's what's awesome. Verse 5 says this. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, pause, just right quick, just pause. Here's Mephibosheth. This is the fourth and most important person in this story. Because I believe that Mephibosheth represents all of us. He represents every single one of us. So here you have this kid. In fact, the Bible says that when he was 5 years old, that was the day that he lost both his grandfather and his father in the same day. Imagine how heart-wrenching it is for this kid, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, at 5 years old, to lose your dad and your granddad in the same day. Can I tell you something? There are times in life where things happen and we can't explain them. It's hard for us to understand, God, why is this happening to us? Instead of asking God why, start asking God, what are you teaching me? What am I learning from this? The emotions are gonna tell you to question God. Well, God, why? That's the wrong question. The wrong question is, what are you teaching me? So here you have Mephibosheth. He's the son of Jonathan. Here he is, the main character. He was royalty. He was living in the king's house. You know, he probably had like a butler. Like he was royalty. Maybe his butler's name was Albert. I don't know. But he lived in the king's household. He had access to all of the king's wealth, all of his servants, everything. And then at 5 years old, all of that gets taken away. So here he goes. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. And he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him. For surely I'll show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. That's important. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? The king then summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him and bring the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. That's important. Verse 11 says this, then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. I want to give you guys five things. I'm going to give you five things. Pastor Jacob, this has nothing to do with the Christmas message. You'll see. You'll see how, you'll see. Five things that we can learn from Mephibosheth's life. Number one, I think we can all agree life did not go according to his plan. Life didn't go, look, imagine at 5 years old, having everything taken away from you, this house that you were living in, this place that you had a place, you had a spot at the table, and all of a sudden, you're cast out because they're trying to save your life. See, a lot of times we think that bad things happen to us because we've been bad. That's not the God that we serve. We don't serve a God who punishes for bad things that we've done. God corrects because he loves. Yes, absolutely. But God doesn't send things to teach us a lesson. God is a loving father who wants nothing but the best for his kids. But loving fathers also do correct sometimes. It's important that we understand that. See, maybe your life has not gone according to your plan. Maybe God's redirected you. Maybe there's been some things in your life. Maybe it's because of circumstances that you've caused, or maybe some circumstances that others have caused in you, but you find yourself away from where you thought you'd be. See, maybe you're like Mephibosheth. His whole world was turned upside down in one day. He was supposed to be the king. Saul, then Jonathan, then Mephibosheth. He was supposed to be king. Yet everything got flipped on him in one day. See, maybe you felt like there was something more for your life. See, maybe there was a time in your life where you were serving God and knew that God had a plan for your life. But things just got in the way. You're not alone. This is how I heard this story one time. It's kind of an illustration more than a story. But imagine you're traveling down this road. You don't have a home. Traveling down this road, and you see a house off in the distance. And the closer you get, you see on there's a sign in front of the house that says, house for sale, $100. Hey, that's a deal. And the closer you get, you realize, man, that house is everything that I want. It has everything that I need right there. All I have to do is walk towards it. I can find $100. I'll sell something. I want that house. But the closer you walk to it, the more you realize that the ground is a little unstable, and you realize that you start to try to get around things, and you've got your attention focused on what's right in front of you, and then you look up and you realize that you're nowhere near the house. And a lot of times we think, but that's what we wanted to be. That's where we wanted to go. That's what I thought God had for me. See, God's telling you, yes, you may be off course a little bit, but look up, because God's got a mansion right in front of you. It says, free mansion. A lot of times God allows things to happen in our life. He allows different circumstances. Sometimes it's because of things that we do. Sometimes it's because life just hits us in the face and we get off course a little bit. But God has always said there was always a mansion behind the house. I just had to take you off track just a little bit. God has better for you than you have for yourself. God has something. Look, the plans that God has for you are so much bigger and so much better than the plans you've made for yourself. The Bible says, God says this. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and plans for a future. That's the plans we need to be making. Just know there's a place for you. Your plans may not be exactly what you want, But know that God's got you right where he wants you. See, maybe life hasn't gone according to your plans. Or maybe you trusted somebody and they let you down. The second thing we see from Mephibosheth is that people he trusted let him down. People he trusted let him down. Check out what happened to him on the day that his dad and his grandfather died. This is important. He had no father, but he was left with a nurse. The Bible doesn't talk about his mom, which could mean that she had passed away, but he's left. He's no dad, no grandfather. This is the only family he knows. And he's left with this nurse. And check out what 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says. Now Saul's son Jonathan had a son who could not walk because of his feet. He was 5 years old when the news of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse had picked him up and ran. In her hurry to get away, he fell and hurt his feet. So he could not walk, and his name was Mephibosheth. See, we don't know the circumstances around what happened here. We don't know, but obviously this nurse knew that if this little boy was kept around, David had every right to take his life. Every right. He was gonna get his life taken. So this nurse, in her hurry, she's trying to get everything. Okay, let me get dad, let me get his blanket, let me get his stuff to animals. And, okay, come on. And somehow he falls and he hurts either his back or his legs because his legs didn't work anymore. You know the sheer force that has to happen for a 5-year-old to have their legs broken? That's a lot. In fact, some scholars believe this lady may have fallen on him to cause, this is the person that he trusted with his life, 5 years old. 5 years old, he loses his dad, he loses his grandfather, and the only person that represents a faithful, trustworthy face causes him to fall. See, maybe you're in here today and somebody in your life let you down. See, maybe that person that promised those vows to you broke those vows in marriage. Maybe your parents told you that they were always going to be there for you, but they abandoned you. Let you fend for yourself. Maybe that person you trusted with your innocence at a young age took something from you that you can never get back. Can I tell you something? God knows exactly where you are. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your hurt. And he reaches down and says, my child, I've never left you. I've always been here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are my child and I love you. Or maybe you grew up in church and you had somebody who was supposed to be a good Christian person said something to you, caused you to not want to believe in Jesus anymore. Can I tell you something? More people leave church because of church people than because of their beliefs. More people walk away from the faith because of what church people do to them than anything else. Can I tell you something? Look, there is a perfectly good explanation for this. Let me tell you what it is. This place right here is a hospital for sick people. This is a church for hurting people. And the problem with hurting people is hurt people hurt people. This is a place where people are hurting and we know the God that can come down and heal them. But maybe there's some unforgiveness in your heart. Maybe you can't seem to bring yourself to saying, I forgive you. Even saying those words makes you want to throw up. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for you. We forgive because Christ first forgave us. We live according to his word, regardless of our emotions. And remember this, yes, there have probably been a lot of people who have let you down. But can I tell you something? There have been people that have trusted you that you've let down. We've all made mistakes. We are not perfect. So please give grace, even though grace may not be earned. Give mercy, even though mercy may not be earned. Because let's be honest, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be forgiven, yet Jesus forgave us. I believe we can extend that same grace. Amen. So maybe things haven't gone according to plan. Maybe the people that you trusted let you down, or maybe you're like Mephibosheth and maybe you're filled with fear. See, he was filled with fear. See, Mephibosheth thought that David was calling on him to kill him. Imagine living a life, and we don't know how old Mephibosheth was, but imagine living your entire life thinking at any point in time, I can be called on by the king and he's going to kill me. And he can. Imagine what that means. And finally, that call comes. All right. King David called me up. All right, it's my time to go. All right, it's me. All right, it's my time. Time to go. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. We can get our answer to this problem from what the angel said. Check this out. The angel of the Lord came to them. The shining greatness of the Lord shone all around them. They were very much afraid. The angel said to them, here it is, do not be afraid. See, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people. Today, one who saves from the punishment of sin has been born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. There are a lot of things for us to be afraid of. There's a lot of things for us to have fear about. But can I tell you something? There is nothing in this world that can compare to the agony that Satan is preparing for us on the day of judgment. There's only two options. There's heaven or hell on the day of judgment. Oh, geez, this is kind of heavy. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Yeah. But it's true. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you the truth. That there's a lot to be afraid of. But God said, do not be afraid, because the one who saves from the punishment of sin has been born. That day changed everything. The Christmas day changed everything. God, in human form, came down to save us from our sins, to save us from eternity of what Satan wants to provide for us. Satan, look, hell was never designed for us. It was designed for Satan and his angels. It was never designed for us. Oh, but how could a good God send somebody to hell? He doesn't. We choose it. We choose it. It's important for us to understand that we were destined for heaven. Jesus came down so we can spend eternity with him. See, maybe you have a fear of the unknown. I have no idea what this Jesus thing is. I don't even know what it is. Or maybe you have a fear of what people might think about you. What would people say if they found out I was a Christian? What would my coworkers say? What would my family think? See, verse 11 should calm any fears that we have. The one who saves from the punishment of sin has been born in the city of David. Jesus came to take away all of our fears. He was born and he died and he rose again for us. I love that. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's the fact, and maybe you don't think that you deserve to be forgiven. See, Mephibosheth was worth the king's kindness. He was worth it. From the moment you're born, we're living towards our death. It's just the fact of the matter. Merry Christmas. See, our bodies are just a housing unit for our souls. We are bodies, but we're souls. And when we die, our job goes, we go straight to heaven. We go straight to see Jesus. And at that point, he judges. He either says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter the kingdom. Or he says, depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's important that we understand that this is real. This is heaven and hell. There's only two options. Heaven and hell. It's not our job to judge. It's Jesus' job to judge. I love the way that N.T. Wright says this. He says, Christmas is not a reminder that the world is really a quite nice old place. It reminds us that the world is a shockingly bad old place where wickedness flourishes unchecked, where children are murdered, where civilized countries make a lot of money by selling weapons to uncivilized ones so they can blow each other apart. Christmas is God lighting a candle, and you don't light a candle in a dark room that's already full of sunlight. You light a candle in a room that's so murky that the candle, when lit, reveals just how bad things really are. The light shines in the darkness, St. John says, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Christmas isn't about niceness. It's about God saving us from an eternity of agony. Whether we deserved it or not, Christmas is the kindness of a king who would show us love and rescue us. God sent his son to be born to die for our sins. And here's Mephibosheth. His legs aren't working. And he's going towards his execution, what he thinks his execution is. He's expecting it. All right, I'm going to die. See, but David shows kindness to him because of a promise that he made with his dad. David made a promise to Jonathan to take care of his family. And this is why the kindness gets shown to Mephibosheth. See, David shows kindness to him because of a promise he made to his dad. He was showing kindness to Mephibosheth because of a covenant that was made that had nothing to do with him. This kindness that King David was showing, Mephibosheth didn't earn this. He didn't earn kindness. It was given to him freely because of a love that King David had with Jonathan, his dad. Mephibosheth didn't earn it. He got it because of a promise. So you may feel like you don't deserve forgiveness, but luckily God doesn't use your measuring stick. He gives it freely to anybody who asks. And this is the last thing I'll say. I'm going to close with the fifth thing. It's the last thing. It's important to be forgiven because God wants us at his table. That's what we see with Mephibosheth. He was given a seat at the royal table. He went from everything in his life going wrong to back having a seat at the royal table. He was back. Yo, he might have even gotten his old room back with Albert too. We don't know. But this is what Christmas is all about. See, David blessed Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, and God wants to bless you for Jesus' sake. We didn't earn it. Mephibosheth spent his entire life being an outcast because of his lame legs. Imagine spending your entire life being made fun of because of disabilities, being made fun of because you're not like everybody else. But then David, in all of his kindness, extends his hand and says, I want to invite you to my table. I want you to eat the things that I'm eating because my sons are around this table and I'm going to treat you as a son in this house. What's so fascinating to me. So here you have Mephibosheth, and obviously his legs are broken, and he's sitting around the table, and he's got Absalom next to him, and he's got all of David's sons all around him. And the thing about it, I know you can see my legs, but King David couldn't see my legs. Absalom couldn't see my legs. Yeah, I might have a disability, but let me tell you something. Nobody could see his disability because of his position at the king's table. And I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you feel like something is going on inside of you that you don't feel worthy to sit at God's table. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how you feel about anything. God's table is an invitation for you today. It doesn't matter what goes on under. Nobody could see Mephibosheth's legs, so they treated him like a son, like everybody else at that table. God wants you at his table because he has already called you son and daughter. You are a son of the Most High King. You are a daughter of the kingdom of God. Your history does not determine your destiny. See, his condition was hidden by his position at the table. Jesus just wants you at his table.
You know what they say? Home. It's where the heart is. They say, mi casa es su casa. The door is always open. So come on in and stay. But I heard the door close the day I walked away. So nah, I can't go back. It wouldn't be the same with the things that I've done. I'd feel too much shame.
You know what they say? What you sow is what you reap. what they say is true, and the things I've done make me weep. I lie awake and I afraid to fall asleep. My dreams come and haunt me, remind me there's nowhere left to run. I lie awake at night and wonder if I'm the forgotten one.
This road has wrecked my soul. It's destroyed my very being. It's left me empty, torn, and lost, and I can't seem to find my meaning. I want out. I want out of this isolation. I need to relieve from my frustration. Yeah, home is where the heart is, but not without a foundation.
I'm afraid it's too late for me. I'm afraid there's no hope. Like, what if it's all over for me? Completely blown. How am I, of all people, supposed to go home? I have to keep reminding myself there's more for me than this miserable life. I'm tired of the struggle. I have to give up this fight.
Could you ever take me back? God, would you invite me back in? After all my brokenness, I don't know where to begin. But I believe you will, because your heart is love for me, and you came down from heaven so I could live free.
Because you're a home for the homeless. God, you're hope for the hopeless. And I don't have to be broken, because you bring wholeness.
And you wrap me in your love like I have never left. So how could I ever run back from this love that I possess? I don't have to run and hide any longer. I don't have to desperately wander. I don't have to live in a state of war, because with your love, I am finally back home and at peace forevermore.
You know, maybe there's somebody here today. You've been searching. You've been looking for home. You've been lost for so long. You feel like, well, there's no way that spot at the table's got to be done. It's got to be taken. Let me tell you something. There's always room for one more. Always room. God's love is not conditional on what you've done. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've done. See, maybe you've been waiting for a call to come back home. Maybe you've been living this life and it's just not what you thought it would be. Maybe at one point you were living for God, and for whatever reason, for circumstances, you just need to get realigned. Today you have the opportunity to do that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. See, my hope for every single person is to see you in heaven, spend an eternity in relationship with God, having a relationship with Jesus. See, the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 3 says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that there's two births. There's a natural birth, a birth that we all go through, but there's also a spiritual birth. See, for me, December 13th, year 2000, right here in this building, in fact, where the kids are having kids church right now, we used to have our youth services in there. And I remember the day that I said yes to Jesus. It wasn't my father's relationship with God. It wasn't my mother's relationship with God. It wasn't my pastor's relationship with God. It was my relationship with God. And on that day, I became born again. Today, you have that opportunity. And it's really as easy as ABC. A, you ask God for forgiveness. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. But it's up to us to admit those mistakes and ask forgiveness. B, we believe. We believe that Jesus said he is who he said he was. That he is who he said he was. And we believe that on the cross he died for our sins, to take the punishment of death and eternal separation from him. And then C, we confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's not just something that comes out of our mouth. We change our lifestyle, saying we're gonna live for God, and our wills are gonna be submitted to his. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or get in front of a bunch of people you don't know. I'm not going to ask anybody to be embarrassed. I just want to pray for you. And the way that you tell me that is by just lifting up your hand. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you if you want to have your life changed by the power and the work of Jesus Christ. If you want to submit your life to him, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. One, two, three. Hands going up everywhere. Thank you. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as a show of family, can we all just repeat this prayer? Say, dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. You rose on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Amen. Can y'all give them a round of applause, man? That's amazing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.